thought my hearing wasn't letting me down. I'm going to do a little bit something different tonight. We're going to do this. I know that before I started preaching, I was in the military. When I was in the military, one of the things that we constantly did are exercises. I still do not like the word to this day. Those exercises were to teach us and train us by repetition that we might know how to react in a given situation. And so we just kept repeating it, repeating it, and repeating it. If you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. I want you to notice that he admonishes them to remember what they had known, heard, and seen. And so they were forgetful. In 1 Corinthians 15, talking to the church of Corinth concerning the theme of the resurrection, he makes a comment in verse 34. He says, "Awake to righteousness and do not sin. For some do not have this knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame. It is a fact, and it's a general fact, that many people in the Lord's church who have been members of the church for many, many years have not grown in the way that they should have. And whenever you have that problem, here's what happens. You have the younger teaching the older. That's backwards. What's supposed to happen is the older are supposed to teach the younger. That's true about the men. That's true about the women. Read Titus chapter 2. But whenever you have the younger instructing the older, that's not the prescription for spiritual growth and strength of a church. That's backwards. That's not the way God intended it. And so those who are dying spiritually need to be drilled in Bible basic. All who need to remain established in the present truth. The Apostle Peter, in his letter, gave a reason for his writing in chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. He says in 1 Peter chapter 1, and it should be 2 Peter. It is. I had it right on the board. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. It says, "For this reason, I will not be neglectful to remind you always of these things, though you know them are established in this present truth. Yes, I think it right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that surely, shortly, I must put off my tent, just as the Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." And so there were some things that he wanted to stir them up in. You know, whenever somebody comes up to me and tells me that they want to share with me something new, a red flag goes off in my mind. Because there's nothing new about the Bible. The Bible's been around for 2,000 years. And so the information in the Bible should be very knowledgeable to those who are God's people and who read it and study it and meditate upon it. But we need to be established in the present truth. Let me give you an illustration of what I'm talking about. In the 50s and 60s, there was a great division in the body of Christ over the institutional question and also instrumental music question. And that caused a split in 1960, where the Disciples of Christ and the Christian Church became separate bodies and entities, and they divided over the institutional question and over the instrumental music question. You know how old I was when I heard my first sermon about the institutional question and the instrumental music question? I was 30 years old and I preached it. That's the first time I ever heard it. You know why I didn't hear it when I was growing up? Because they thought they'd taken care of it. They thought they had taught it so much that everybody knew those principles. What about the next generation? What about the next generation that was coming up behind the generation that split? We need to know those principles, because those principles are still the reason that churches divide and go into apostasy today. The issues might be different, but the principles are exactly the same. In those debates during those years, when they did not make a test of fellowship out of it in the beginning, and they were debating the issue, one of the arguments that was presented by those that were trying to hold to the truth said that if you open this door, other things will come behind you. If you take this route, that we can do some things that we don't have specific authority for, that it will not stop at the institution, that other things will follow. They said, no, that won't happen. That's exactly what did happen. And now we have just institutions. We have a lot of things besides that. And all of them came in under the same principle that divided us in the 50s and 60s. The younger generation needs to know why those things are wrong. They need to know why we divided and what caused that to happen. And we need not to think that because we preached it so much in the 60s, 70s, and 80s that everybody got it, we don't need to talk about it anymore. I'll give you another example. It's the subject of authority. How do we arrive at authority? That's something we're going to look at in these series of lessons. That's a very basic principle. But if you don't have the right concept of biblical authority, it's going to lead you into apostasy. It's going to lead you into error. We need to know the Lord. Generations arise who did not know the Lord. What happened after the taking of the land of Canaan in the book of Joshua? After Joshua died, what happened? In the book of Judges, in chapter 2 and verse 10, the Bible says that there arose a generation who did not know the Lord. Now, how could that be? How could there be a generation that grew up that didn't know about God? Well, because their parents and grandparents didn't teach them the stories of old. Didn't teach them about how God's people grew up into bondage. How God led them out of Egypt by the hand of Moses. And how God took them across the Red Sea. And how they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years because they didn't believe God and they didn't go into the promised land. Those stories need to be taught to that other generation. And when they didn't do that, they rose up and they didn't know the Lord. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. It only takes one generation to forget about God. It's a very easy process. If we don't do our work to teach the next generation, they will grow up in biblical ignorance. And that's a danger, not just to the Lord's church. That's a danger to this world. Because if God's people don't teach the truth and don't hold to the truth and don't know the truth, how are we ever going to lead other people out of it who are in error if we don't know what the truth is? And so we need to be very careful about that. They lack basic knowledge about God and His will. If you go back to the book of Deuteronomy, He told them, you talk about this, you talk about me when they get up in the morning, when they lie down at night. You put it before their eyes, they're as frontless. It's something that's before them all the time. And you teach them constantly about the things that God has done. Because that way they will keep Him in remembrance. Lack of teaching. In Ezekiel chapter 34, God chastises the shepherds of Israel. He charges them with causing His sheep to be lost because they did not instruct them. And when they got off into error, they did not go out and bring them back. When they went into error, they did not go out and correct them. And He charges them with leading His people astray. And He tells them that they're going to pay a very heavy consequence because they didn't teach the shepherds failed to guide the sheep. They failed to protect them. In Hosea chapter 4, in his graphic reason why God was going to destroy the Judah in Babylonian captivity, he said that they had forgotten God. And one of the best known Old Testament passages is Hosea 4 verse 6. It says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." When people don't know the true knowledge of God, they are vulnerable to go into error. They are vulnerable to fall into that which is contrary to God. Let me ask you a question. How do you know something's wrong if you don't know what's right? You've got to know what's right in order to be able to see what's wrong. And so that's why we need knowledge. Knowledge is always the key. Matter of fact, if you go to the Christian graces, what's the first thing that we're to add to our faith after virtue? Knowledge. Knowledge. We need knowledge in order to protect us. Knowing the Lord is knowing the things that He revealed. In the Old Testament, He challenged them. He says, go ahead and search the Scriptures. He told the Jews, you have confidence in the Old Testament and the law of Moses? Go ahead. Read it, study it, examine it. Because when you do, when you search those Scriptures, they talk about me. They testify of me. If you want to know who I am, go back and read. Because He was prophesied about. He wasn't afraid for them to examine the Old Testament Scriptures because they revealed Christ. In the New Testament, He promised to send the Holy Spirit that would guide them in all truth. But He would do another thing. He would remind them of all the things that Jesus had taught them personally when He was upon the earth. And they would be guided into all truth. And it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Holy Spirit revealed the mind of God. You know what? You can go out in the morning if it's a clear day and you can see the sun and you can see the sky and you can see the mountains and you can go to a lot of beautiful places in our own country here and you can see the grandeur and the majesty and the beauty of God and you know there's a God. You know that there's a creator behind all that. But that won't tell you how that God expects you to live. That won't tell you how you're supposed to conduct yourself while you live upon this earth. That doesn't teach you how to treat your wife or your husband. That doesn't tell you how to raise your children. That doesn't tell you how to worship Him. That doesn't tell you about what the church is and how it's made up and what the work that it does. To have all that information, you've got to have it revealed. Because we didn't know what it was. And so God revealed that to us. And that's why we need knowledge. We need to know the things that pertain to the Bible. We need to know this book. And we need to know it so it can guide us as we live upon this earth. Remember what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 10:23. It is not a man who walketh to guide his own steps. We need God's direction to make sure we go down the right path. But it's not enough to know the Lord. You know what? I know a lot of good people that know God, who believe in God, who tell me they love God, but yet they don't obey Him. And so that knowledge is unfruitful. It's unprofitable because it's not joined with obedience. Knowing something and then not doing something about what you know, the Bible says in James 4:17, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin. How can you know who God is and know what God says and then not obey what He says? There's no profit in that. If one truly knows the Lord, he will obey the Lord's will. In John chapter 16, Jesus touched on this subject with his disciples in verse 2 of the 16th chapter. And we'll begin with verse 1. It says, "These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogue. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he is doing and offering God's service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me." Why didn't they know the Father? Why didn't they know the Lord? Because they didn't know the truth. And they didn't obey the truth. That way they didn't know Him. And you know Matthew 7, many of you could quote it. "Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father in heaven." Ladies and gentlemen, it is an empty, hollow statement to claim to love God and believe God and not obey what He says. I'll give you an illustration. You tell your wife, your husbands, that you love them, and then you go out every night with another woman and see if they believe it. You could tell them all day that you love them, but they don't believe it because your actions shall tell them otherwise. Same way with God. If we believe Him, we will obey Him. When one learns Christ, he will be a new man and who is righteous and holy. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, "Therefore you are a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new." In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 through 24, and also in Colossians 3, 5 through 10, it makes a discussion about the old man of sin and the new man created in Christ. The person who comes to Christ must put off the old man of sin. That means the old way of life he has to let go of. He has to change. He has to put that to death. Colossians calls that mortifying. What's that mean? That means to put it to death. You put off the old man and you put on the new man that's created in the image of Christ. How do you do that? You have to go to His Word. You have to obey the teaching. How do I become a better parent? How do I become a better spouse? How do I become a more knowledgeable Christian? You apply the truth that you learn. That's how you do it. That's how any of us do it. And so we must learn not only to know God, but we must also obey Him. And we need to do both so we avoid error, because it's a danger to our soul. The mature knowledge of Christ protects us from the trickery of men. In writing to the church at Ephesus, he said in chapter 4 that they should not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by the sliding, cunning, craftiness of men. And how can you do that? If you don't know the truth, then you're vulnerable to error. If you don't know what the truth is, and I'll give you an illustration. In this area, in not more than 30 miles away, you have 10 churches of Christ who are premillennial, who believe in the premillennial doctrine. That means they believe in the kingdom on earth. If you don't know what the kingdom is, if you don't know when the kingdom is established, if you don't know how it came into being, if you don't know who is in the kingdom, If you don't know what it means to be in the kingdom and how to get in the kingdom, how can you teach someone who believes that it is not even here yet? You see, you make yourself vulnerable to error. You know what people, you know who people prey on in religious error? People who are ignorant. People who don't know their Bible. That's how they convince them to go into error, because they don't know what the truth is. Strong faith builds endurance. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 through 11, it says to add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, and so forth and so on. And you know why you do that? Look at verse number 10. Look at the end of this text. Why do we need to add all these things to our faith? What does it do for us? Now, I don't believe in eternal security, because the Bible doesn't teach it, but this is the closest that you would ever get to a passage that would teach you security that God would give you. In 2 Peter chapter 1, it says in verse 10, it says, therefore, brethren, now therefore is drawing a conclusion, if you add to your faith all these Christian graces, if you add all these things to your faith, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. Why? If you do these things, you will never stumble. You see that? If you apply these things rightly, it gives your soul the best possible spiritual protection if you do these things. That word if is conditional. They can't help you if you don't do them. You have to do them in order to gain the benefit. Verse 11 says, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You want to guarantee yourself that you'll get to heaven, that you'll have an entrance into that kingdom someday? Then you add these things to your faith, and it will build strong faith, it will build spiritual endurance, and you'll be protected against error. That's what it's supposed to do. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, you know what Peter said? But we must grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what, brethren? The devil wants you back. He wants me back. He doesn't want you to become evil or what the world would call a very evil person. He just wants you to have a divided allegiance. He just wants you not to be as knowledgeable. Don't give that much time to God. Don't study your Bible regularly. Don't give God the time in your life that you should. You don't have to attend every service. You don't have to go all the time. You don't need to go to gospel meetings every night. You don't need to do any of that, because all of that makes you stronger, and the devil doesn't want you to be stronger. He wants you to be weaker. Because when you're weaker, you can fall into error. Let me ask you an honest question tonight. If people sitting out where you're sitting, and men begin to say things in the pulpit that are not found in here, and begin to question what they're hearing, could they ever go into error? It could never happen. You know, we always talk about the false teacher. Well, he's going to give an account of what he teaches. But what if I believe what he says? What if I believe the false doctrine as taught by the false teacher? What's my protection so that never happens? To know this. You know, I think I've used this illustration in the past, but it's a good illustration. I had a friend of mine who had a good friend that worked in the Treasury Department. He worked for the U.S. government in the Treasury Department, and his job for the U.S. government was counterfeit money. But before he could begin working in that job, he had to go to school for a year. He went to school for a whole year, and they were discussing it one day. And he asked him, he said, well, I bet you saw all kinds of phony bills and phony coins and all those things. He says, in that whole year, I never saw one bad bill, never saw one false coin. Well, of course, the $64,000 question would be, well, how would you know what was a bad bill? He goes, we studied the genuine. We studied the $1 bill, the $5 bill, the $10 bill, the $100 bill, the $1,000 bill. We studied all the coins. I could tell you what kind of paper it has. I could tell you what kind of ink that it has. I could tell you what kind of numbers it should start with. I could tell you the texture of the paper. And if you laid something that was a forgery beside it, I would know right away that it was a phony bill. You know why? Because I know what the original looks like. If you know this, you can't be led into error. It's possible. If you know the truth, error can never lead you astray. That's why you need to know it. That's why it's important. Now, here are some of the things we're going to study in these basic training lessons. We're going to talk about the kingdom. And when we talk about the kingdom, we're going to talk about God's sovereign rule. Sovereign means authority. It means the one who is in charge. God's in charge of everything. And we need to know how to explain that. Number two, we're going to talk about truth. God didn't leave anything out. There's no latter-day revelation. Truth is absolute. If you were to ask me 1 + 1, it's 2. You can believe all day long that it's 3, but it won't matter. Because 1 + 1 is 2. Truth is absolute. It doesn't change. It's always the same. And it's complete. Authority. We need to know how to establish it, and we need to know how to apply it. Those are very basic principles. But if you don't know how to do that, then you're never going to be able to point out to someone why what they're doing is wrong if you can't show them how you arrive at authority. How do we arrive at what we do and why we do it? Covenant. The word covenant is used a lot in the Old Testament, it's used some in the New. But when that word is used, it's talking about a law relationship to Christ. One of the things that's been a problem in the Lord's church for the last 10 or 15 years is there's a big debate about law and whether or not the word that was tossed around when I was about 20 years ago was legalist. And what a legalist is somebody that adheres to the rule of law. Well, I'm guilty. I adhere to the rule of law. Jesus was a legalist. He adhered to the law. Why did he condemn the Pharisees? Because they did not abide within the law. They made their traditions equal to law. Therefore, they were guilty because they were not a law-abiding. Not wrong to be law-abiding or being a legalist. We need to understand what the covenant is and how that affects our relationship to Christ. Salvation. We need to know how it was promised. We need to know the part that grace plays, that faith plays, and obedience plays. And I want you to know that it takes all of them, and one of any of those things cannot save you. You can't be saved by grace alone, you can't be saved by faith alone, and you can't be saved by obedience alone. It takes all those things working together, and we need to understand that and be able to explain it. The church. We need to understand the church in prophecy, because many people do not believe the kingdom of God is in existence. We need to understand how it was established, when it was established, when did it come into being, how did it come into being, what is the nature of the church, what was the church designed to do, what is its purpose, and what is its work, what did God design the church to do. If you look at religious organizations today, they do a lot of stuff. Did God design the church to do that stuff? Is that the work that God gave the church? We'll be able to show you in the Bible that we can know that. Worship and fellowship. Does it matter how you worship God? The world says it doesn't. The religious world says worship God and worship Him in honesty and sincerity. God will accept it. Is that what the Bible teaches? Does the Bible teach that? How do we know what we do when we come in capacities like this? How do we know what's right? How do we know the type of worship that will please God? We could all quote John 4:24. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. Okay, what kind of truth? We're going to look at the Bible. What about fellowship? Fellowship is not what the world defines fellowship as. You know what the world thinks fellowship is? A chicken dinner. That's not fellowship. That's not biblical fellowship. That kind of fellowship is never talked about in this book. Ever. No time. When you see the word fellowship, does it have anything to do about eating together? About sharing a meal together? That is not talked about here. When you see the word fellowship in your New Testament, it's always in the spiritual realm. It's talking about joint communication and participation in spiritual matters, not in physical matters. That's a misunderstanding of the word. We're going to see that. How do we live sober, righteous, and godly to make our calling and election sure and to walk worthy of our calling? How do we live like that? How do I live in a godly way? What does it mean to live godly? What does it mean to live soberly? What does it mean to live righteously? Can we know that? Do we have the information that tells us that? Yes, we do. God tells us how we can live according to those three things. Ignorance or rejection of these foundational principles has been the root of many divisions and apostasies among religious people and among the people of God. The people of God have divided on all these things over time. We have divided on every one of these issues. Give you an example. Authority. We have those in the Lord's church that believe in a new hermeneutics. A new hermeneutics is a big word that means a new way of establishing authority. And they've added something to the three basic ways that you can establish authority. They have established a number four. And again, that's brought division. And let me show you how this works. Our institutional friends are dealing with problems that we're not dealing with. Women taking leadership roles in the church. Women elders, women preachers. I only know of one church that thinks they're conservative that's a problem in. But that's not a problem in many conservative churches. We're not fighting that battle. I'll tell you another one that we're not fighting, that the church, the institutional people are fighting, and that is the inspiration of God's Word. Now, can you believe that? Can you believe there's some doubt whether this word's inspired? Brethren, if you're ignorant of basic foundational principles, you can be led in a lot of directions. And all of them will be contrary and will condemn your soul if you follow them. That's why you need, and I need, to be drilled in Bible basics. Let's close tonight in looking at a couple passages. Jeremiah said, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord." You cannot understand and know the Lord if you trust your own wisdom. It's impossible. You need to understand and know the Lord. And you know what? You cannot understand God, and you cannot come to know Him if you don't know His book. If you don't know His book, you can't know Him, and you can't understand what He would want you to do and how He wants you to live. "Then I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, that they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with a whole heart. He will give them a heart that they will know that I am the Lord." We can know who the Lord is if we know what His word is. "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Drilling Bible basics will keep us knowledgeable of the will of the Lord, faithful to it, if we listen and learn with open ears, open hearts, and we come to have a better knowledge of the Lord. I'm also teaching this series on the television. It's starting in January. Because I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen, the religious world does not know the basics. They do not know the foundational principle. And if you don't know the foundational principles, you're going to be led into error if you don't have the fundamentals down. And brethren, there should be no one, listen to me, there should be no one that knows the fundamental truth better than a Christian. We surely should be able to lead people out of apostasy, out of these basic principles. But I'm afraid many people in the Lord's church cannot do that. They cannot take simple foundational truths and show the world why what they're practicing, what they're teaching, and what they're doing is unscriptural because they don't know it themselves. Brethren, that's a tragedy. Because if we don't know it, how are we going to help the world? How are we going to help ourselves? We need to know it to protect ourselves, and we need to know it in order that we could teach it to others. And we could lead them out of the error that they're in. But you can't lead people out of error if you don't know what the truth is. Because the truth is what leads a person out of error. You know what? One of the reasons that I like to read debate books, because it makes it very clear. Here's the truth, and here's what somebody else said. And when I put them together, I can see the truth. It shines forth and exposes error for what it is. That's what truth is intended to do. That's why God left this book, to expose the unfruitful works of darkness. But it cannot profit you if you don't know what it teaches and how it teaches it. And so, Lord willing, over the next few weeks, we're going to discuss some fundamental Bible principles, and we're going to drill the Bible basics. Please take your song books out to turn to the song that Brother Mel has chosen as a song of invitation. If you're not a Christian and you want to become a child of God, if you are a Christian, you need to make things right with God. We don't want to
Brethren, believe it or not, the hope of this world lies with God's people. You know,